you glad about it? Yes, I'm amazed that you love me. I'm so amazed how much you really care.
Precious blood, I found.
Hallelujah. Oh, my sin.
My sin.
Oh, your heart, I'm amazed
that you love me, Lord.
We're so amazed how you care.
Through your precious blood, I found pardon.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, and
my sins,
they're washed.
They're all washed away.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Are you amazed tonight how much He loves you? You know, the truth of the matter is, we really don't even know how much He really loves us. And we won't until we see those scars in His hands and in His feet. And we'll know how much He really, really loved every one of us. He loved us so much He spread His hands out and died for us. Aren't you glad about that tonight? Now, aren't you glad that He's placed something in you, a life? Out of death came life, and He granted us eternal life. You appreciate it with all your heart. Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise tonight. You love Him with all your heart. Well, I'm amazed that you love me. I'm so amazed how you care.
No one knew how alone I was feeling, and the emptiness I tried so hard to hide. Though I laughed and said my life was fine without you, I was covering up the secret tears I cried.
Oh, yes.
Then one day, someone told me of your mercy,
told me about the great story
and the love you showed on a hill called Calvary.
Hallelujah.
There you died and you purchased my salvation.
Oh, sing it to him, church.
When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free.
Have a praise.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise.
Well, it's good to be in church tonight, isn't it? I'm going to let you be seated while we look at our prayer request tonight. Brother Keith Phillips asked us to pray for his aunt, Dorothy Hughes. She was in rehab after hip replacement, and she had to be readmitted to the hospital because of a fast heart rate. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight as we pray. Sister Linda Babb called to let us know that Brother Jim Babb's surgery went very well, and to thank everyone for their prayers.
Brother Jim will be in the hospital for another 3 to 5 days. And Sister Linda asked that we would continue to be in prayer for his strength and speedy recovery. So we're going to do that, aren't we? We appreciate Brother Jimmy, what he means, he and Sister Linda, to our assembly. We just thank the Lord for him. Let's pray for his speedy recovery. I want to pray for Brother Randy Scott's cousin, Frank, who has been diagnosed with lung cancer. Because of the type of cancer that it is, he is not going to be able to do surgery on him. They're going to try to treat his cancer with chemo. So let's pray for that need tonight. That family going through this time of their life, let's just commit them to the Lord. I want to pray for Sister Ruth Balash. She is desperate for a miracle of crippling pain in her foot. The pain is almost too much to bear, so we want to remember that prayer request tonight. Sister Irene Pierce sends this in to please pray for my sister Linda Cress. She's been feeling weak with dizziness. Thank you, and may God bless. While I'm thinking about that, I want you to continue to pray for Glenda. She goes Friday for an echogram of some sort of a test, and was on a heart monitor last night through today. So, but I believe the Lord's going to let everything be all right. We'll just commit everything to the Lord and ask him to help these folks that are sick tonight. I want to remember Sarah Edwards. That's the wife of Baptist minister Brother Gary Edwards, just a fine man in his walk with the Lord, doing everything he knows to do. She's having a whole lot of health problems, and she's a friend to Sister Linda Phillips. I know these folks, and they're just good people. So let's ask the Lord to be mindful of them. I want to pray for Jonathan Baker. He's sick in body. Please pray for Sister Baker. Pain is severe in her leg, so let's remember her tonight also as we pray. Sister Marcy Roberts has flu-like symptoms. I want you to remember her in prayer tonight. Also, Brother Kenneth asked us to pray for Sonia. She is very much in need of the Lord in her life to do something for her right now. She's just very sick, so let's ask the Lord to help her. Sister Laura Wyko says that Brother Sam Wyko is working out of town and asks to be remembered in prayer. So we want to remember him tonight as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of Brother Sam. And Brother Samuel Sheffler wants the whole church, deacons, trustees. He wants to say that if he's ever dishonored you, he is very sorry, and he loves his church family. So may God bless Brother Samuel Sheffler. May God bless Happy Valley Assembly tonight. Amen. You have an unspoken prayer request, something you'd like for this group to pray about? You believe we're serving a God that can work things out? You believe it with all your heart? Somebody say, I believe it.
I believe it.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Gene, come tonight, if you would. Lead us to the Lord on behalf of these prayer requests. Let's invite his presence into this service. I believe the Lord's going to give us a good time here tonight, don't you?
Amen.
Brother Gene, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
If you'll bow your heads with me, please. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence tonight with thanksgiving, with praise and honor. Father, we are the most blessed people to hear your word. And Lord, we're walking in the greatest day of light that has ever been. Laodicea is walking in darkness, much the same, Lord, as it was, Lord, in Egypt, when, Lord, the people couldn't move for the darkness because, Lord, they'd be lost. They wouldn't know where to go. But, Lord, we're walking in the greatest day of light. We thank you and praise you for this, Lord, that you have come into our presence, Lord, with the fivefold ministry, Lord, to show us these things and let us see them. And now, Lord, we come to you tonight bringing you these requests, asking you, Father, that you would move, and, Lord, that you would supply the need of every person, Lord. There are many needs tonight. Cancer, Lord Jesus, pain, Lord, in people's body, pain like never before. But Lord Jesus, we believe that we're living in the day that we have been turned back, Lord, back to the apostolic fathers. And Lord Jesus, you told Moses to speak and go forward. So Lord, we bring these needs to you tonight, and we speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And and believe that your perfect will be done in each and every one of them. And Lord, we pray for the minister tonight that you'll bless him, that you'll strengthen him. But Lord, bless us and strengthen us. Open our eyes that we can receive. He's prayed. He's studied. He's given himself over, Lord Jesus, to bring us this message. Now, Lord, we must be, Lord Jesus, prepared to receive it. And Lord, take it and go forward. And we thank you and praise you. Have your way and will in the rest of the service, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gene. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. I want to acknowledge something tonight. We've been praying for Brother Calvin Ward and been pretty sick, been in the hospital, but he's here in the service with us tonight. Brother Calvin, God bless you. Good to see you in the service tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, we're just serving a wonderful Savior tonight, aren't we? Ushers, why don't you come receive the evening offering? If you're visiting here tonight with us in this service, we want to welcome you. All those that are streaming this service tonight, pray God would bless those folks as well. Let me make a couple of announcements for you tonight. Brother Wes Willis says that there will be a teen and young adult prayer meeting tomorrow night from 6 until 8 o'clock. So remember that, teen and young adult. From 6 until 8 tomorrow evening, be a prayer meeting. So remember that. You're invited to be here. Brother Donnie's new CD is available in the library. The title of it is On My Knees, and that's going to be our specials tonight. A couple of songs. I think Brother Harry's on some of these songs. Maybe we can tolerate. I'm sure we'll enjoy Brother Harry and Brother Donnie singing. We appreciate it, brothers, don't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We certainly appreciate all the helps in the church, and well, just you as a local group of people. You know what? Let me just give you a little rose while you can smell it tonight. You are some special people. Amen. I mean that. Brother David could tell great stories of the travels he's made. Pretty special group of people here, isn't it, Brother David? And you know, he helps make up that special group. We appreciate the Siler family. We really do. Amen. Let's sing this song. I know my Redeemer lives. Are you glad about that tonight?
Yes.
Why don't you come up here a minute? You. If I knew your name, I'd tell you who you were. Get you a microphone over there. What is your name? I'm serious. I couldn't tell you his name. What's his name?
David
Swanson. David, my goodness. I could have told you that before I wanted to, but now when I wanted to, I couldn't tell you. I want you to do the verses to this, and we'll do this. We'll do the course. We'll help you on the course. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I might forget your name, and I might forget mine, but I'll never forget what he's done for me. Praise the Lord. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry that I know my Redeemer lives. Sing that chorus again. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer. Testify, let this life within me cry that I know my Redeemer lives.
Who told the sun where to stand in the morning? Who told the sun where to stand in the morning?
Hallelujah.
Who told the ocean you can only come this far?
Oh, think about it, church.
And who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling star.
I know my Redeemer lives.
I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies this life within. Same God who spins worlds in orbit, runs to the weak, the weary, and the worn, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory.
Bless you, Brother David. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. Brethren, if you'll do those songs for us tonight. Song number 1 and number 9 is what we're going to listen to tonight. These are available in the library for you after service.
Sometimes I feel just like I'm walking around, my head up in the clouds, steady moving, but I'm not gaining ground, heading the wrong way in the crowd. Then I remember I'm not part of this world, I'm moving higher each day. Upward mobility sounds mighty good to me, I just can't wait to get away. Got to remember I'm not here to stay, I'm looking forward to a brighter day. Got to remember I'm not here for long, I'm just living in my temporary home. If you're bothered by the problems of life, don't you let them get you down. Just look to Jesus, you will not be denied. He'll move you up to higher ground. Don't forget you're a child of the King, that you're an heir to His throne. You
may not know just when he's coming back again to take us to our happy home. Got to remember I'm not here to stay. I'm looking forward to a brighter day. Got to remember I'm not here for long. I'm just living in my temporary home. Got to remember I'm not here to stay. I'm looking forward to a brighter day. Got to remember I'm not here for long. I'm just living in my temporary home. I'm just living in my temporary home. Father, send down his son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes he had not done. For what earthly reason would the Father let him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the the sacrifice. I was the taker. He was the giver. Dying while I go free. That one earthly reason was me. The fairest of angels were not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory, and his only reason was me. I was the reason that one earthly reason. I was the guilty. Jesus was the sacrifice. I was the taker, and he was the giver. That one earthly reason was me. That one earthly reason is real true reason. That one earthly reason was me. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's stand tonight. Brother Terry Horn gets ready to come, bring you the word of the Lord tonight. Brother Harry's going to lead us in a chorus. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Let's sing it tonight. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy.
That's really what we desire tonight, is to be a living sanctuary. Do we?
Yes.
A living sanctuary. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the vestibule. I was talking with Brother Aaron Howard's little daughter, Sharon. She's about 4 years old, 4 or 5. And she looked up at me, and they're all just cute as a button, just pretty little girls. And she looked up at me, and she said, "Are you Brother Donnie?" And I said, "No, Brother Donnie's back in the office." And she said, "But you look like Brother Donnie." "But I don't preach like Brother Donnie." I'm sorry. But I want to be the sanctuary he wants me to be. You got to be the sanctuary he wants you to be. That's all it is. Each one of us have our own individuality. That's what God likes. That's what he chose. That's the way he made it. And I like it. Somebody, they asked, I was back in their back just for a minute. And Brother Gene, Brother Dan asked me, he said, "Are you going to preach like a continuation?" I said, "Well, actually, yes, I'm going to preach on Jesus." That's all I know. If I can get you tonight to love the Lord Jesus more when you leave than when you came in, I feel like the service has been a success. Because after all, when you fall in love with the man Christ Jesus, that settles it. You really, I can't stress that enough. You fall in love with him, it's all over. Oh, praise the Lord. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. The 7th chapter, 44 through 49. Thank you, Brother Louis. We'll try not to hold too long tonight. Of course, we say that every time, but we certainly want to take that in consideration. Acts 7:44. Now, the scene here is in Acts chapter 6. We find that, of course, we know Luke wrote the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 6, Stephen is the character that's talked about. We know Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and then Stephen actually was arrested in Acts chapter 6. And the religious leaders, they found a false accusation against him, and then they stirred up the people to believe their side of the story. And so Stephen stands up in his defense, and for the next 52 verses, Stephen really actually preaches the synopsis of the whole Old Testament. And we're going to take a little bit out of his sermon of the Old Testament, starting with Acts and verse 44 of Acts chapter 7. And Stephen speaking, he said, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought with in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house." Wow. Solomon built God a house. What a contractor. Wow. But then in verse 48, "Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Uh-oh. So maybe this great Jehovah, since he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but yet Solomon did make him a house, maybe he's just going to meet with them on the weekends. You know, every feast day and every Sabbath day. But he's not going to dwell there perpetually, because he doesn't dwell in houses made by hands. Amen. "As saith the prophet," now dwelleth means to inhabit or to govern or to be present in. "Heaven is my throne, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" God speaking here. He said, heaven is my throne. Now, he's actually quoting from Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me?" House. Yes. "Saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" Rest. The word rest means a resting place. Metaphorically, it means the heavenly blessedness in which God dwells. Now, wherever this place of rest is a heavenly blessedness where God dwells. Wherever this is at. "And of which he has appointed to make persevering believers in Christ partakers after the toils and trials of life on earth are ended." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord Jesus, as we become before you, Lord, we are thankful to be back in the house of God. We're thankful for the songs, the exhortations. Lord, the praises are been sent up to heaven. And Lord, we ask now that we're asking you to come down from heaven and anoint us. We know that you're here. We invited your presence. You're among us. We brought you with us. We ask, Lord, for your special presence to be with us, to help us, Lord, to give sense to the reading of the word and to the preaching of the word, that we might understand the word. And when we go forth, we can have the word being ever more present within us. We ask, Lord, as we pray also for Brother Matthew Murray, as Brother J.D. was mentioning to me, I pray for him and I pray, Lord, for his condition that you would undertake in his behalf. And he needs a real divine touch from Almighty God. And may you intervene, Lord. And we know that you receive those stripes that he might be healed. We bind the devil to hinder and may he be delivered. Be with Brother Jim and different ones, Lord, has been requested tonight. Give us grace tonight as we speak on thy word. Hide me behind the cross. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody says, amen. God bless you as you are seated. We want to speak tonight for a little while on God's resting place. Amen. God's resting place. Now, wait a minute. Before I get confused here, what house will you build me? In other words, what is the place of my rest? Now, God had a house in the wilderness. We know that he had a tabernacle. Couldn't he rest there? Yes or no? Could he rest there? Well, Solomon built him a house. Couldn't he rest there? You afraid to say anything? Even Herod built him a house, a temple. Couldn't he rest there? But he said, what house will you build me? And what is the place of my rest? And we can even go back to Genesis 2:2. And what about that? And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested.
Amen.
On the seventh day from all the work which he had made. If you look that up, Brother Bram actually said in the Hebrew series, God rested physically. Now, I don't really understand how the eternal spirit God could rest physically, but he said he rested physically from all the work that he had done, all his creative work. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, the word for rest there, rested, Hebrew word actually is Barak. Like Barack Obama, Barak. It actually means to be adored. I don't think that's what his means. But this word, this Hebrew word, Barak, means to be adored or to praise or to salute. Actually, I'm talking about the word blessed. That word blessed means to be adored, to praise or to salute. Now, let's get this straight. Has God rested or is God resting or when will God rest? Because we're talking about God's resting place. Now, we need to get that straight tonight. What is the answer? And when we leave, we want to know God's resting place. Now, we'll start out with the Ephesian church age, this paragraph 108. Brother Bam says it this way. God's intention for his creation, man, is to express his words. In Genesis, Adam was given the word to live by. A life lived by the word would be the word expressed. That is true, is it not? But did Adam live by that word? No. Because he was to live by every word and he failed to take heed to every word.
Amen.
And then arose Moses. What a great mighty man he was. Yet he failed to live by every word. And that prophet, the type of the great prophet to come, failed in anger to obey the word. And then there was a David. A great king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, he failed by adultery. He was tempted. Let me say this to you tonight. You failed. I have failed. Every prophet has failed. Brother Branham failed. Paul failed. Timothy failed. They all have failed. We're all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to this world speaking lies. We are a failure to begin with. But let me sound the trumpet to you. God's going to have a heaven full of failures. They were born failures, but they won't stay failures. We were all failures. Moses failed. David failed. They all failed. Brother Donnie failed. I failed. My wife failed. You failed. We all failed. But we don't have to stay in a failed state. Now surely, if we could understand God's purpose, we can better understand the fulfillment. Aren't you thankful for a prophet in this generation? Mercy, I mean, things we don't fully understand, we didn't even know too much about in the beginning, but God's prophet took us back even in the back part of the mind of God to tell us what was before the beginning. Back in the back part of the mind of Jehovah. Now, God had a purpose before the earth was formed. God had a purpose for you before this earth was formed. He had a purpose for you. You were in His purpose before the earth was formed. Let's read through four quotes real quickly now. Samaria Church Age. Watch carefully now and see this. Before there was ever a speck of stardust, before the earth, before God was God, God was the object of adoration and no one was there to worship Him. So He was at that time only potentially God. And He was known only as an eternal spirit. The bride was already in His mind. Yes, she was. She was existing in His thoughts. And what about those thoughts? They are eternal. Future home. So you were made for an eternal purpose because you was the manifestation of an attribute that was in God that thought of you and expressed you. And He made the earth to take you out of. He made the earth because He knew you were made up of 16 elements. The earth had to provide those 16 elements. He made the earth to take you out of. Make a habitation for you to live in. He made the earth to take you out of it, to make you a human being. And sin come in and perverted His way. You come anyhow. But you was lost with the world, so He came and redeemed you. The express attribute. Next one. Sardian Church Age. Now let us go another step. But before we do, let us view our case thus far. First, all we know most assuredly that the purpose of God stands in election. Amen. It was purpose in event. It was God's purpose to bring forth the people like unto Himself. Amen. Like unto Himself. Amen. Hold that. Like unto Himself. God wanted to bring a people like unto Himself. Amen. That would be a word bride. She was chosen before the foundation of the world in Him. She was foreknown and beloved before she was ever brought forth during the ages upon the earth. God knew you. He chose you. He thought about you. He desired you. Then He made an earth to bring you out of. Next one, paradox 61. What's the most important thing in the world? It's God's church. What's the most important thing in the world? It's God's church. Not the brick and the mortar and the plaster and the plumbing, but the church. The people, the bride, His elect, His chosen, His seed. God made the earth and He made it for a purpose to take a church out, a bride. And that's the most important job in the world. Glory, it doesn't take a rocket science to realize that God had a desire. God had a plan. God had a motive for making this earth. He wanted a bride like unto Himself, a bride in His own image. That was His desire and His purpose. Oh, friends, brother, sister, here it is. Here's the purpose. Here's the focus. Here's the theme. Here's the plan. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to give you my thunder right here at the beginning. Let's look at this next quote. He says in the Church Age book, Ephesians Church Age 101. Now, why did he have to do this? Now, listen, before we read this, Brother Bam is in the Ephesians. He's explaining about the serpent seed. And he said, why did there have to be a serpent seed? Why did it have to come a serpent seed? He said, now, why did this have to be so? Why was it that the seed of the serpent must come this way? It had to come this way. Man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of Almighty God. Man was to be the temple of Almighty God. The place of God's rest. The place of God's rest. Was man the temple. Now we know where the place of God's rest is to be. Now let's look and see how he got to that. The temple, God's resting place. Oh, when you think about that, brother, that just makes you love the Lord Jesus so much. So much more, He chose you to be His resting place. He chose you to dwell within you. He chose to be in you. That's what He desired. From the very beginning of His mind, He said, you know, I want a bride. You know, I'm lonely up here. I'm God. There's nobody to worship me. He said, but I have in my thoughts, I have attributes to be a redeemer. I have attributes to be a savior. I have attributes to be these different things. And I'm going to manifest them through human beings in my creation. Man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. The Holy Spirit was man, the temple. Now listen, friends, let's go back and we're going to see how this progression come just a little. Who was this Lucifer? He's saying, now why did the serpent seed have to come this way? Who was this Lucifer, this Satan? He was created by God. He was this leading cherub. He knew the approach to God. He knew God. He was created by God. He was in the presence of Almighty God. He knew the approach to God, as I said. He knew the approach to God. He knew the nature of God. Now, the scripture that we just read here, he said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Now, the devil knew that. We didn't pull nothing over on the devil. The devil already knew that. Before Isaiah 66:1, Isaiah said that, and before Stephen repeated that in Acts 7, the devil knew that. He knew that in the Garden of Eden. So who is this Lucifer? You find in Isaiah 14:12, he says, I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will be like the Most High. I will. That's the devil. That's what Lucifer desires. He wants to be the great I will. But this fellow called Satan, been around the block several times. He's been here a long time. He's a sharp cookie monster. He's a bad dude. But he ain't all powerful. He knows the approach to God. He knows the deity. He knows all about God. That's the reason he studies you. That's the reason as Brother Ben said one time, he said, all the angels that fell said, all spirits are religious spirits, that, you know, because all these demons, they were fallen angels and become demon spirits. They used to be them angels, you know, it was there before. So all these spirits are religious spirits. So this devil here, he's very religious. But now if he wasn't defeated at Calvary, we wouldn't even have a chance, but he is defeated. He desired to be all these things, but he is tonight. He's defeated tonight. Now watch why there had to be this serpent seed. Now, as we said, why was it the seed of the serpent must come this way? Man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God. The place of God's rest was man, the temple. It goes on to say, Satan has known this all along. He also wants to indwell man. Satan wants to do that. He know that that's what God's desire was, is to indwell man. So that's what he wanted to do. And so does. Even as God so does. But God has reserved to himself that right. Satan cannot do that. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have creative powers. We're talking about before actually it all happened. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine at Gadara. God does not enter animals, but Satan can and will to accomplish his ends. That's why the serpent seed had to come that way. He had to be able to get into that upright beast. It was called the serpent, and incarnate him and use him as a tool to be able to get to the human race. It had to come that way. Satan's not a creator. He cannot have. But Satan, and he goes on to say, he could not have a child directly by Eve, as God did by Mary, so he entered into the serpent and then beguiled Eve. He seduced her, and by her did Satan have a child vicariously. Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan and the animalistic, sensual, fleshly characteristics of the serpent. No wonder the Holy Spirit said that Cain was of the wicked one. That's why we're all born under the curse of sin, under that satanic curse. We're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity, come to this world speaking lies. That's why Jesus' first doctrine was, ye must be born again. Remember, Adam failed. Moses failed. Isaiah failed. Every one of them failed. We all failed. You failed. But there was one who never failed and brought us back, and he provided the bleat so we could come back into God's presence. So we wouldn't have to fail anymore in the long run. But they all failed before then. Every one of them was a failure. You're born a failure. You're a failure to begin with. We're nothing but a failure. But he's the all-sufficient one. That even though we are a failure, he can bleach away our failures. Let's look at a brief progression of how God's plan unfolded. Remember, God never changes. If he saved a man, he's got to save him the same way. If he healed a man, he's got to heal him the same way. Identified Christ of all ages. Now notice, God, Jesus said that those who the word of God came to was called gods. That was prophets. Now, not the man himself was God. Listen now. Not the man himself was God. No more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. You know, people have a hard time with that. What, if I ask you, what is the difference, or what was the difference between Jesus Christ in flesh and you and me in flesh? What was the difference? The birth. The birth. He come without sexual desire, because that was original sin. He had to bypass sexual desire to be born sin free. Outside of that, he was a man just like I'm a man. His flesh, you say, could his flesh have corrupted? Naturally, it could have, as if Psalm 16:10 had not in the Bible, but it said, I'll not see my Holy One see corruption. No, it could not because of that prophecy. But theoretically, it could have because it was flesh. He was flesh, just like I'm flesh, you're flesh. He was flesh and blood while he walked on this earth. But he wasn't born under the curse of sin. When you can understand that Jesus was full humanity and also full deity, then you can understand what he went through when he was tempted and when he was tried and what he suffered. And yet he overcome. Not my will, but thine be done. What he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to overcome that. A fully human being, a full divine man. Not the man himself was God, no more than the body of Jesus Christ was God. He was a man, and God was veiled behind him. God always has veiled himself away from the public. And reveal himself to the people who will believe God. The last Sunday at the tabernacle, I preached on the unveiled God. God has always veiled himself behind something. So that the people out of the outside world would know nothing about him. That's the reason they don't know anything about God. They see you and you're a bunch of holy rollers and this, that, and the other. But God is veiled behind these temples. But they can't see that. They would lie on you and spit on you and put you to jail and kill you, whatever. But they don't realize you're tabernacle and deity. They can't see that. They know nothing about him. But he reveals himself to his children, those who are willing to come behind the veil. Now we know God, Elohim, appeared to Abraham. Three men walking down the dusty road. Abraham says, my Lord, you know the story that how God would just step into that. Step into that, Michael. Step into that, Gabriel. He stepped in himself. And, you know, and Abraham looks down the road, you know, and, you know, Sarah, she woke up that morning, Brother Lynn says she's kind of fussy. And he said, what is it? Sarah! What do you want? Remember, she was kind of fussy that morning. What do you want? There's three men coming down the road. Well, who are they? God. Oh, that's different. He called these three Lord. And we know that that was, you know, we see later on, we begin to see God above us in the pillar of fire. Now, let's look at Moses just for a minute. Moses at Mount Sinai. There was a bit of a change taking place in Moses, which is kind of a little bit of a transition I want you to see here. In Exodus 31 and 18, you don't have, you can write this down if you want to, and 32, 15 and 16. The Bible does not say that when God wrote the two tables of stone the first time, that Moses' face shone with that glory. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about Moses' face shining or shone with that glory the first time. The first time. Because God had only transferred his thoughts to the stone, and Moses only carried those stones like a book. So Moses, he just takes these stones down off the mountain, just carries them like a book. God wrote them. God fixed them up. Said, Moses, take these to the people. Said, sure, Lord, whatever you say. But you see, these words that was on those stones, and this book, Moses just carried the book. But the book has got to carry you. The book needs to carry Moses. But Moses really hadn't got in the book yet. I'll show you why. He just carried those stones just like a book. He just carried them down. Now let's look a little farther. Now, and you know, that's kind of like too many people around the message. We can all carry a book. But this book got to be in you. You can carry a book. Anybody can carry a book. They all carry a Bible. But you got to eat the book. And this book, I'm talking about this book and this book, same book. It's like one brother said, I can't remember the brother's name, Brother Branham calls his name on tape many times. I can't call his name right now, but this is not on tape, but you'd have to take my word for it. He's talking about the church age book. He held up a church age book in one hand and holds up the Bible in the other hand. He said, these two here are just like a railroad track. He said, they'll parallel each other just as far as you want to take them, and then they'll never cross. I said, amen to that. Brother, if I had to be marooned on an island somewhere with two books, give me the Bible and the church age book. That'd be my preference. But this book has got to be in you. The words of this book has got to be within us. It's got to be in us. Not just carrying it around. Now, let's just look a little bit further here now. Now, in Exodus 34, 1 and 2, and also in verse 27 to 35, after he had broke, Moses come down off the mountain and he had broke those tablets of stone. And after the golden calf incident, and after the 3,000 had died there because of the golden calf and so forth like that, what happened? What happened to Moses? God told Moses, now, Moses, you better come back up here again. Now, your temper got hot, and you got to do this thing all over again now, Moses. Now, you went down there and you broke the tablets, you know, because of your temper, and you saw the people worshiping the golden calf and all this. Said, now, Moses, come back up here. Let's do this thing again. This time we're going to do it different. We're going to do it just a little bit different. Now the first time Moses was only a spectator. But now this time God said, you're going to be a participator. You can't be just a spectator. You got to be a participator. Many people come to church and just spectators. That'll never get you in a rapture. Brother, we got to be participators. Now watch what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now God said, okay, Moses, now you're going to do something. We're going to have a change here. We're going to do things different. At that time, the Lord said unto me, now Moses, I want you to hew these stones out this time. Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me unto the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Now that word ark means a little chest. Now, Moses was familiar with arks. I mean, he was a basket case to begin with. He was born, they put him in a basket of bulrushes, didn't they? And that was actually called an ark. The little basket was called an ark. And Moses is familiar with arks. But that was a different kind of ark. This, he says, and I make thee an ark of wood. That means a little chest. It's the same word. The same word as used in the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 2, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And thou shalt put them in the Ark. Now you done broke the first one and you just carried them down. Now you're going to have to hew it. You're going to hew the stones yourself this time. I'm going to write on there these words on the ark. And you're going to you hew them out. You make the ark and bring it up to me. I'll write it. Now you put these in the ark. You get this now. Now this ark represents a covenant. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount having the two tables in my hand. Now he becomes a participator. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. Now God's given him these commandments, given him this word. Now he's got to do some of the word. So now put this word in this chest that you built. I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be. And there they be. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. Now we're going to jump over to Exodus to finish out the story because it tells a little bit more. Exodus 34 and 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. And when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. There's something happened to Moses while he was up there. Something happened to Moses while he was up there the second time. It didn't happen the first time. Verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were all afraid to come nigh to him. What happened to Moses? I ask you, what happened to Moses? Said, you did this once, and you carried the tablets down. You saw the sin of the people, and you broke those tablets, and your temper got the best of you, but you repented. Now let's try it again. I guess you could say, this is my evaluation. I guess you could say Moses finally got the Holy Ghost. That's the way I'd look at it. You finally got the Holy Ghost. Moses made the ark, the covenant, and he was now ready to enter in with God. Now Moses was ready to enter in with Almighty God. That's why his face shone. Brother, I said it was now deity personified in Moses. Why? Because he had that covenant and he entered in with Almighty God. Now he carried that word. He was that word. Because that word had become part of him. He had changed. Something had happened to Moses the second time. It didn't happen the first time. He was a different man. What was it? Not God just above us now, but it was showing that one day that he would dwell in man. Brother Branham puts it this way, an unveiling of God. Unveiling of God in type. Moses coming from the presence of God with the word of God for that age. Now watch, we're in Exodus 19. Don't miss this. Exodus 19. Moses is coming from the presence of God. Moses is coming from the presence of God. He has been into the Word. Listen to what he says. He has been into the Word. The Word has been wrote, and he, in the presence of God, with the Word, he had the Word for that age. There is a Word for each age. And Moses coming for his face shined so. See, the Word was in him. Ready to be manifested and to give out to the people. The true word. God had wrote it and it was with Moses. Notice, it was with Moses and was ready to be manifested. He was the word to them. He was the word to them. He was the living word. He was the living word. Let me say it again. He was the living word to those people. Did you hear what I said? I said he was the living word to those people. Prefigure. Watch. Oh, mercy. Hold that thought. He was the living word. Hid, but he was veiled. Veiled himself. Moses had to put a veil over his face. Why? He was that word. God has always veiled himself behind something. Always has veiled himself behind something. Until that word was made known, Moses had to veil himself. Amen. Do you see? Whenever that word is, it's veiled. Moses was the living word and prefigure. Now let's look at Christ, the living word. All through the script, all the scriptures that was promised about a Messiah. The Jews knew these scriptures. They'd heard them. They'd studied them. They rehearsed them. They taught their children diligently. Listen, you have to, you know, when we think about why couldn't the Pharisees and the Jews, why did they have a hard time receiving Christ the Messiah? You gotta understand the discipline of these Jews. Now I know they had the problem, they're false and they went into idolatry and God would punish them and then they'd repent and you know, and the cycle went on and on and on. But these Jews, I mean, those that was really orthodox, if you will, how that they studied the Torah and they studied the Pentateuch and they read those words and they studied them and they rehearsed them and they taught their children and they knew about the Messiah. They knew the scriptures. The Jews believed in real homeschooling. They taught their children. They didn't send in the ball games two or three times a week. They taught their children diligently. Diligently. I'm going to read you how they taught their children. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What words? What words are we talking about? The message for his day. Just like the message for our day. Amen. Teach that to your children diligently. Amen. Teach that to your children diligently. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and upon thy gates. You talk about affirmations. We ain't seen nothing. They had the law. They had their affirmations on their refrigerator. They had them on the mirrors. They had them on the lintels. They had them on the doorposts. They had them in the bedroom. They had them in the bathroom. They had them in the closet. Everywhere they walked, they set them. Everywhere they went, they looked at them. They talked about them. They rehearsed them. That's why the Jews were so diligent. That's why they believed Moses. We be Moses' disciples. We be Moses' disciples. You got to understand where these Jews are coming from. That's why it was hard for them to receive the Messiah. You see, their whole life was consumed with the law of Moses. That's why it's so hard for these Jews to receive this Messiah, this new covenant, this new grace. Now, Jesus is on the scene now. And God is unfolding more of his purpose. It's no longer God above us, the pillar of fire, but it's now God with us, that pillar of fire in a man called Jesus. Amen. But again, he was veiled to most of them. Remember the sermon I preached, I think it was the last time, The Light of the World? What was Jesus trying to teach those Pharisees? Remember how we told how that he was came into the temple early that morning and he was teaching the people and they brought into him a woman caught in the very act in adultery trying to trick him and said, this woman was caught in the very act. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say, master? Now you see, what was Jesus trying to teach these Pharisees? Now remember now, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles and Jesus in the temple. And they brought the woman caught in this very act. Now, this woman, she was in darkness of lust. Caught in the very act. But these Pharisees, they were in the darkness of tradition and conceit. So both of these are in the same condition. One of them was lust, the other was blinded. They both of them need deliverance. That's why I said you failed, I failed, they've all failed. We're all a failure to begin with. There's none righteous, no, not one. If it wasn't for the grace of God, who knows where we would be right now. And he's trying to tell them, of course, they're all rejoicing and they're, you know, and they're remembering the pillar of fire and will. That's what all these feasts were about. All these seven feasts is remember their trip, you know, from leaving Egypt, going to the promised land and remember the different things and the hardships and the different parts of the the journey. Now in the Feast of Tabernacles, they're remembering about the pillar of fire in the wilderness, how it led them. And they lighted all those huge big candelabras, you know, and Jesus was saying, now you're looking for a light to come, you know, and you had the light, and you lit all these candelabras each night, and this was the last day of the 7-day feast. Now the lights are going to go out. Jesus said, now look, those lights are one day you lit them all week long, but they're going to, each night they go out, and when you leave here, they're going to go out, and then you're going to be on your road home, and you're going to be in darkness one more time. But I say unto you, I am the light of the world. You rejoice about all these lights, but I am the light of the world. But he was veiled to them. They couldn't see it. Also during the Feast of the Tabernacles, on the last day of the feast, this is beautiful. The priests went up to the pool of Siloam, and with a golden pitcher, they brought a pitcher of water to pour out over the sacrifice. And this was in remembrance to the massive amount of water that came from the rock in the wilderness. That's what all these feasts were, to remember their journey in the wilderness. You ever thought about how much water took to support them? I want you to understand why this was so striking. They poured out this water on the last day. You talk about a rejoicing. We ain't seen nothing. You talk about rejoicing when the last night of the feast and the priest would go up, take a golden pitcher, get that water out of the pool of Siloam, pour it out over the sacrifice. What? And it symbolized, watch. History says, for one of the most striking features of the feast was a drawing of water in a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam and carrying it in possession to the temple. And where it was poured out was such a burst of triumph from the trumpets of the Levites, aided by the hallelujahs of the people, that it became a common Jewish saying, he who has not seen the rejoicing at the pouring out of the water from the pool of Siloam has never seen rejoicing in his life. Though, brother, they got consumed with these feasts of the tabernacles, consumed with all their rituals, consumed with all their remembrance of where God brought them from the wilderness, consumed with all how God was, and God was, and what God was, and what God was. They were consumed with the law of Moses and what God had been. But there had to come a transition. Oh, they were rejoicing in how these Jews were so consumed with these historical memories and traditions and ceremonies. But who is this Jesus? Why all the rejoicing over the water? Ever wondered how much water it was? The Bible says, give you some idea, Numbers 20, verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod and smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Now I want you to understand why they made such a big deal about this pouring of the water of Siloam there at the Feast of Tabernacles. This wasn't no trickle. This wasn't no small stream. I did a little research here, and this is what one writer said. He made some calculations. There were 2.5 million Hebrews at Kadesh. If each individual needed 40 liters per day for basic survival, I'm talking about washing, drinking, cleaning, bathing, the whole thing, that means that the river of Moses would need to supply 100 million liters of water every day. That's equal to 100,000 cubic meters of water every day. Niagara Falls, with a flow rate of 5,830 square meters, could supply a daily need of 2.5 million Israelites at Kadesh every 17 seconds. The upper Grand River in Ontario, Canada, in the winter, when the flows are very slow, flows at 6 cubic meters per second, which amounts to about 500 million cubic meters per day. That means that a river 1/5 the size of the upper Grand River would supply all the Hebrews' needs every day. Brother, you talk, now listen, I can see why they rejoiced what God did when he smoked that rock, even though Moses disobeyed and the waters gushed out and they came out abundantly. It had to feed 2.5 million people. No wonder they was rejoicing over that. But all they could see was the history, the history, the history. Yet after the feast was over, and they were talking about the waters, and they're talking about the waters, and talking about the waters. Yet after the feast was over, they would go home again. Year after year, they would still go home thirsty. But that pillar of fire in a man called Jesus Christ, he said one day, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Listen, you talk about light, you talk about all these candelabras, you will talk about light. He said, I'm the light. Said, you talk about the waters in the wilderness. He said, I am that water. Said, you talk about the manna that fell. He said, I am that manna. I'm the bread of heaven. You talk about the how Moses provided the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, you talk about sheep. He said, I am the great shepherd. All you want to do is talk about some historical God. I'm telling you, I am that God. I am that God. You just listen to me. I'm that God. All you can see is history. All you can see is Moses' law. All you can see is washing of pots and washing of kettles and doing all these traditions of man. You've got to see the living God. He said, I am that living water. I am the bread from heaven. I am the water of life. I am all in all. I am that I am. That's why they couldn't see Jesus. Oh, brother, if we could just get some idea. Realize. You talk about grapes. He said, I'm the true vine. All you want to talk about, all that God was, I am. All that you worship, all that you believed, all that you look forward to, all that most spoke about, I am. All that you want to be, I am. All that you've heard about, I am. All that you think that listen, if you could just see what Moses was talking about, I am that I am. God above us, God with us. Now God in us. Now last, but certainly not least, where is God's resting place? Back to Ephesians 1:01. Now, why did he have to do this so? Why was it that the seed of the serpent must come this way? Man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. Was man. As I told you last time, I was talking about marriage. Marriage is supposed to be a rest. Some marriages is like hell, but marriage is supposed to be rest. Amen. I'm going to say it again. Marriage is supposed to be rest. Amen. Some of you enjoy it, some of you don't. God gave me a good one, that's all I know. You chose her. You chose him. Don't blame God. Amen. Nobody twisted your arm. Marriage is supposed to be rest. And I showed you in Ruth 8, chapter 3, verse 18. Naomi said, then she said, sit still in this after she's done gone to Boaz and pull the skirt over and so forth, and showing the betrothal. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou shalt know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing today. To be in rest means to be in peace. And it doesn't say he will rest. It says he will be in rest. Now, the same thing with God. Now, God is desiring to marry a wife. And God will not be in rest until he has taken his bride, his wife, fully for himself. Because we just said man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. Now remember the wonderful quote in Restoration of the Bride Tree? Watch, he's God's perfect prophet tree, the example tree, the bridegroom tree. Amen. I'm going to say something directly. He says it right now. If he is the bridegroom tree, you believe it, from the Garden of Eden, then the bridegroom tree without the female don't bear fruit. So he's got to have a bride tree. He's got to have a bride tree. You say, is that an option? It's not an option. He's got to have a bride tree to produce fruit. He's got to. That's why you're important. That's why God chose a bride. That's why God needed a wife. Why? Because he wanted to reproduce himself, and you gotta have a bride tree. I hope you get it. She's got to be a bride tree. She's got to be born of the same material, the word made flesh from the tree. I hope you get the same life in this female tree, the bridegroom tree, as in the bride. The works that I do, she do also. He was the bridegroom tree. I cannot say it enough. God cannot rest until he has reproduced himself again in you, his bride. That's why he chose a bride. That's why he gave you a new birth. Amen. That's why he gave you the token, Amen. Which is the literal life of Jesus Christ. That's why you become the Word made flesh in this generation. Now, I said all that just to say this. And if this ain't that, then you just keep this until that comes. You will find the place of God's rest in the statue of a perfect man. Wonderful message. How many of us, we've all listened to it, I'm sure. How many has listened to it recently? Anybody listened to it recently? One, two. If we hadn't, go back and listen to it again. Statue of a perfect man. Be ye therefore perfect. Them without us cannot be made perfect. We're talking about perfection. This is not infancy. This is maturity. This is not the beginning days. This is the final closure. Now, I've spoken. Now I'm going to let the prophet speak until we close. I'm going to read you some quotes out of Statue of the Perfect Man that will summarize what I'm trying to say. Heaven is my throne. Remember our text. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Statue of Perfect Man, page 12. Now we're going to study his word, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. Let's just read talking about. Now we're talking about a tabernacle of God. Now Stephen said, being it's going to be a living tabernacle. A living tabernacle of the living God. Now these selected quotes coming right down through Statue of a Perfect Man give you the summary of the whole message right here. 13. Now a tabernacle, it of course is a place where we go to rest. Now get refreshment and so forth, like resting from sleep and so forth. Now Hebrews 10, the 5th chapter, Paul brings it in. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice, that's Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. What is a tabernacle now? A body. What is a tabernacle now? A body. God tabernacling in a body. Next. And this morning we want to speak on the subject, or teach rather if we can, building the living tabernacle. Living tabernacle. Building the living tabernacle. Not some historical thing that we be Moses' disciples, but building, Brother David, a living tabernacle. The statue of a perfect man. Building the living tabernacle of the living God's dwelling place. Dwelling place. The perfect man. The living tabernacle of the living God. Where he dwells. Where he dwells. God's resting place. The next one. Remember, God reveals himself in three ways. First time he revealed himself in the pillar of fire. That was called the fatherhood. Then that same God made manifest in Jesus Christ, which he built a body, made this body. Thirdly, through the death of that body, he sanctified a church that he can dwell in. It was God above us. God with us, God in us, the same God. Statue of a perfect man. Now, before I read that, I want you to, I just found this one this afternoon. Statue of a perfect man, add your faith, and you go through the seven virtues. But the question is, when do you add? Brother Ben said, first, you must be born again. And then when you're born again, you have faith to believe the word of God. And until you're born again, you'll argue against it and you'll just religiously incline in this little human knowledge and so forth like that. You won't be able to agree with the word. You'll never do it. You've got to be born again. And born again produces faith, all right? Then after you get faith, this right here, faith, F-A-I-T-H, faith, then you're just in position to grow. So first of all, before you can add these other virtues, you've got to be born again. That's not talking to the outside world. That's not talking to the unbeliever. We're talking about the statue of a perfect man. To be a living tabernacle for the living God to dwell in. First thing you got to do, you've got to be born again. Then you can add to your faith, virtue, temperance, and all these things. You've got to be born again first. Absolutely first. Statue of a perfect man, paragraph 50. If you die, you take the blood out of a man, you embalm him. Trouble with it, a lot of them never got embalmed, see? You take the blood out of a man, he's gone. Then the only thing you can do is put another blood back in him if he's going to live again. You took his blood out, and now we put the blood of Jesus Christ in, see? And that brings the faith of Jesus Christ. Talking about receiving that blood, we still believe in the blood. That brings in the faith of Jesus Christ. You gotta have that first. First, you gotta be born again. That brings the faith of Jesus Christ. The virtue of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. The temperance of Jesus Christ. The patience of Jesus Christ. The godliness of Jesus Christ. The brotherly kindness of Jesus Christ. And the love of God, which is Jesus Christ. We're building the statue of a perfect man. A living tabernacle for the living God. He's the head that controls you, and your feet is the foundation, faith. Amen. Controlled by the head. Takes the people, there you are. There is the perfect man when, there is the perfect man of God when he possesses these virtues. These are God-given virtues. These ain't what you're born with. These are God-given virtues. After you're born again. Paragraph 50, statue. Then God represents His church, a bride, a woman. God represents His church as a bride. And the way He brings each individual to being His son to go in the bride. He also has brought the bride through these ages till He brings this one complete church into this. My feet moves. Why? Because my head says so. Now I can't move like my hand because my feet. Luther can't do the things we did. Neither can the Methodists because they were something else. Just hurry down. See, the feet moves because the head said so. And the head never says, now feet, you become the hands. Ear, you become the ear seat. But each age, God has placed these things into His church and patterned it by the showing that each individual has these, possesses these qualities. And this being, when it is completed, is the church of God going in the rapture. When this being is completed, that's what's going in the rapture. And this being, when completed, is a servant of God in the church of God that's going in the rapture. Glory. See what I mean? There you are. That's the full thing. We're talking about God's place of rest. A living statue. A living tabernacle. A living tabernacle. Not just a statue somewhere, a living oracle of God. Reminds me when I, if Phil's here, he'd get his kick out of this. Reminds me when I worked with the post office, my supervisor said I was so slow. So we had one of the big bosses come in and so he wanted to meet all the guys. And so my supervisor brought all the guys, brought the big boss around, introduced him to each one of the employees. And when he got around to me, he said, sir, whatever man's name was, he said, I want you to meet our monument. Monuments don't move too fast. I don't care about being a monument, but I want to be a statue of a perfect man. Not just a monument, but a living oracle. A living tabernacle. 51. You're sealed. A seal shows both sides. Whether you're going or coming. You see, they see the seal just the same. There you are. See, when a man or woman possesses this, these seven virtues, then the capstone comes down and seals them into the kingdom of God, which is the Holy Ghost. Then the word coming from here manifests itself through each one of these beings, see, and makes it complete, makes its complete being a tabernacle of the living God, a walking, living example of Christianity. That's what we gotta be to go in the rapture. A walking, living tabernacle example of Christianity. What Christ was, these people are. Because His life is in here. All God was, He poured into Christ. All Christ was, He poured into the bride. They are in Christ and their life is dead in Him with Christ through God and sealed in there by the Holy Ghost. You see? Then you're born of faith, virtue, these other things. That's added to you. Till you're a perfect living image of Almighty God. A couple of more. 172. And here's the only one real church that you don't join it. You're born into it, see? And if you're born into it, the living God works Himself through you and making Himself known, see? That's where God dwells in His church. You want to know where God's resting place is? You're looking at it. You want to know where God's resting place is? Right there. And right there, and right there, that's God's resting place. That's where God tabernacles. That's where God dwells. That's what He's wanted all the time. God, man was designed. Man was actually created to be able to be God's temple. He was made to be God's temple. God desired to be the temple. He wanted you to be that temple. That was His plan all along. That's why there had to come a serpent seed to show the law of contrast. Oh, mercy. Image of God. That's where God dwells in His church. God goes to church every day. Boy, we ought to get some... God goes to church every day. You don't have to go to the house of God to be in church. You are the church. God dwells in the church. You are the church. Be a living in an oracle every day. You don't just go to church three times a week, you go to church every day. Just lives in church. God goes to church every day. Just lives in church. He lives in you. You're His church. You are His church. You are the tabernacle that God dwells in. You are the church of the living God yourself. And if the living God lives in His living being, then your action is of God. If it isn't, then He isn't in there. If you don't live the life of God, then He's not in there. Show me a life. I'll show you a Christian. Anybody can say this. Well, I'm a believer. I go to Happy Valley. I believe the message. I've got 40 years seniority. I don't care what you got. Show me your life. Show me your life. I don't care if you walk with Him, you talk with Him. Listen, they walk with Jesus. Judas did, and all the rest of them. Show me a life. Then I'll tell you whether or not you what you got in you. Jesus said, you want to know how you... Jesus said, you shall know a tree by the fruit it bears. Who is this Melchizedek? Then after... I'll read this. Musicians, you can come on up. Who is this Melchizedek? Then, after you recognized the very word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. You have then been formed into the living image of the living God. You heard from your theophany. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Brother, if we have received the word, believed the word, taken the word, been baptized with the word, eat the word, partake of the word, and we become the word, then God tabernacles in that deity inside of you. God tabernacles in deity inside of human beings. Where's God's dwelling place? Right here. Why couldn't those Pharisees see that Jesus was God's dwelling place? Why couldn't they see it? They were so steeped in tradition of Moses. We be Moses, we be this, we be that. But Jesus said, I am what Moses said. I am what Moses talked about. I am. You wash your pots and you wash your kettles and you wash your pans and you rejoice over the pillar of fire and you rejoice over the pouring out of the water and you rejoice over the manna. But I am that bread. I am that water. I am that manna. Same thing today, brothers. It's not just saying, well, I'm in the message, but have you ever really fell in love with the man Christ Jesus? You really fall in love? I said it when I preached that married or just dating. When I married my wife, my high school sweetheart was dead. When I married Jesus, the world was dead. Go back and listen to Invisible Union one more time. He said, just like in the natural, said you can't just be divorced and put on a shelf. That first wife must be dead. The world must be dead. She's got to be dead. And then you're married to Christ the Word. Lord, make me a living tabernacle. Sing it for us, Harry. Let's stand. God bless you, saints. Lord, prepare me.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Glory.
Pure and holy. Tried and true.
With sing about it.
Skill,
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
That's what I desire. A living sanctuary. You know, Brother Man said, a born again Christian is an amateur God. Amateur gods. He said, that's not too far off the scripture. God made Moses a God and Aaron was his prophet. Amen. He was a God to those people. God has always desired the tabernacle in human vessels. The fall, showing his condescension. God above us, God with us, now God in us. All that God was, he poured in Christ. All that Christ was, he poured in the church. Why is it a marvel that God, we're in the final age, you're the final voice, the final age. Why would it be any marvel that the final people that take the rapture would be deity walking in human flesh? It's what God has desired for these 6,000 years, working his plan down, unfolding. Finally, he couldn't do it in Luther, only part word, Wesley, part word, Pentecostal, part word. But now the final age with the full word has been born into manifestation. He now can have a word-born bride. Sing it again, Harry.
Lord, prepare.
Now we can be that living tabernacle.
To be a sanctuary, pure and holy.
Hallelujah.
Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
You know, I kind of like what Brother Barry said. We were up in, by the way, I want to thank you for all your prayers for Julie. Alice went up last Saturday to be with her and her lung being collapsed. We had a prayer request for her many times and they put a staple in, a little titanium staple, and and they actually had a small hole in it and did the surgery, and she's well. They fixed it, and she's in healing mode, just getting her strength back. And thank you so much for your prayer. She's doing well. And so we went up to visit her, and so while we're up in Ohio last weekend, I thought, well, you know, I went to hear a strange preacher. Donnie Reagan. Yeah. He preached a love at Brother John Paul LaFontaine's dedication of his new church. And he preached the delay on Saturday night. Tremendous. Tremendous. Then Barry preached Sunday morning. Just really outstanding. But something Brother Barry said, and he's talking about over in the book of Hebrews. I thought, well, I'll just give him a little exhortation. This is really good. He said, you know, how that Hebrews 5 said, God called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, you know, and Paul, God let Paul see a lot of the word, but didn't let him see everything. This was reserved for the end time. Of whom we have many things today which are hard to be uttered. That means difficult to explain. You know, because they were dull of hearing, because strong meat belonged to them to a full age, but yet they just, you know, got the sincere milk of the word. But see, that was, even though the word had to be given out in that age, and the prophet had to preach just what Paul preached, but he didn't preach the full revelation of it, you know? And I thought, as Brother Barry said, he said, you know, as Paul would maybe be talking to Timothy, and so he was just giving out a little bit of, you know, this Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek? And you know, well, we just don't know too much about him. These things are hard to be uttered, and Paul might have said to Timothy, you know, I sure would like to be there in Jeff in 1965 February when the prophet of God, the seventh angel messenger, preached, who is this Melchizedek? All that was saved for this end time. You say, well, I would love to have been there in that day. I would love to too, but this is the greatest age. Who is this Melchizedek? Why didn't he say, who was that Melchizedek? He said, who is this Melchizedek? What is the Melchizedek priesthood? It's the order of an endless life. Brother, this is transitioning into eternity, the eighth day. The eighth day. That ought to make a Baptist shout. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout. He saved the best for last. Why can't we enjoy our salvation, enjoy our walk with God, enjoy going to church, enjoy worshiping God, enjoy all the good things of life? Don't give up now. Don't quit now. That's what Brother Donnie was talking about during the delay. After the message comes forth, then you have the delay. That's when they fall away. They fall away. They fall away. Brother, it's like a 440 marathon. When you have four runners in a 440 marathon and they change their baton, and the last runner of the four lap, or the however many laps is, the last of the four runners, he's got the baton in his hand. He's fixing to break the ribbon. He can see the ribbon. He's this close. He's just a few feet from the ribbon. He's running. He's got to give it all that he's got. Why would he say, the ribbon's right there. I don't know. I'll just quit. I believe I'll just sit down. What kind of an ignoramus is going to run that kind of a race and just fixing to break the ribbon is going to sit down and quit? The man's crazy. Brother, I'm fixing to break the ribbon. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. God, let me break that ribbon. Let me be one of the first ones across that finish line. We're that close. We're that close. Don't give up during the delay. Don't give up during the delay. Don't give up during the delay. We're that close. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Stay on the firing line. One more time here, we'll be dismissed. Why don't you just sing Keep on the Firing Line? Can you do that? Amen. Let's worship, then we'll go home.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line.
Glory to God.
If you win, my brother, surely you must find. On the firing line, there are many dangers that we all must
His face. Yeah, for if we die fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you will win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. God will only use a soldier he can trust. Keep on the firing line. If you wear a crown, then bear the cross you must. Oh, keep on the firing line. Life is but to labor for the master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Pray to be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the firing line. For you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you would wait for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never
don't give in. Don't quit. Brother Gene, we are so close. We are going home. It's time to go home, Harry. Amen. Keep on the fire line. Sing again.
When we get to heaven, we'll be glad. Keep on the firing line. How we'll praise the Savior for the call we had. Firing line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome, we will all march in. Oh, keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or even lag behind. If you against all evil, never run or even lag behind. If you would wait for God and the right, just keep on the firing line.
What could I leave? What parting comments could I leave with you? Before we go, stay with that word. Amen. That's our absolute. He preached the message absolute. He meant what he said. Don't never, never, never deviate from the word. Stay with that word. That's what's going to change you. That's what's going to take you. That's our stay. That's our absolute. That's our everything. Stay with that word. Amen. It's going to be so deceiving, even more than it is right now. I don't care how beautiful and how colorful it is. Stay with that word. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Harry, sing the dove leads the lamb, or whatever you like to, as we're dismissed. God bless you tonight. Take the name of the Lord Jesus with you. We'll see you this weekend. Lord willing.
I'm gonna keep pressing on. I gotta keep pressing on. Little bride, keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Gonna keep pressing. Satan, watch me prove you a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing on and on and on, little bride, keep pressing on. You gotta keep pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. I'm gonna keep pressing.
Keep pressing.